song. That was a little high.
It was.
Yeah.
But you
pulled through.
I just felt like it was a high song.
Okay. A couple things real quick before we start the lesson. And by the way, you can go ahead and open your Bible. We'll be in 2 Thessalonians this morning. We'll open that book up, start going through that. We just finished 1 Thessalonians last week. Those of you who are in my class, by the way, pastor's class, welcome here. What is the name of your class? I forget. Better Together. Thank you. Welcome to Better Together class, to our class. They're not here because they heard there was a better teacher down the hallway. That's not what happened. They're here because, if some of you don't know, we're remodeling we're recovering the gym floor with a new floor, and it has to cure and all these other kind of things. And so nobody can go in the gym, so they came in here. You got stuck with me, but we're welcome. I'm glad you're here. I hope you enjoy the lesson. We'll get to 2 Thessalonians in just a second. Upcoming activity for our class, for anybody in the BYF group, 55 years old and older. I asked last week, I got to say this is unusual for this class or any of this group. I asked last week, we're going to have a lunch outing September 3rd, a midday on a Friday, a lunch outing. And last week I said, if you have any suggestions about restaurants, I'm going to let you pick it. And I took those suggestions, put them on this sheet, and then all at the top, there's number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, number 5, all the way through number 9. This is very unusual for our class. Normally when I say you have any suggestions, I get 2, maybe 3. I mean, they're like, whatever you want to do, Brother Morris, just do it. I got 9. That is, if you know how unusual that is, you people like restaurants, is what I figured out. So here's what's going to happen. Becky's going to come just a minute. Yeah, that's right, Becky. Come on. Becky's going to come just a minute because we cannot pass this board around. It is so hard to pass a sign-up sheet around in this auditorium because everybody scatters on me. It's not like everybody can't just sit right here so I could just teach you. I have to teach kind of like this. You have to do the whole thing. And so if you, here's what I want you to do. Are you through? I'm giving her a hard time. We celebrated 45 years on Friday. So now you don't have to clap. Oh, you're clapping for her to put up. Okay. Yeah, 45 years of this. So you think about that for a minute. Anyway, here's what I want you to do. On this side over here, it says name, your name. Under that, you would put. See, my class is a little slower than most class. Under your name, you would put your name. Thank you very much. And then there's 3 different blanks here. So what I want you to do, you don't have to write the name of the restaurant out. Just write the number. If you want to go to number 1 and that's your first choice, write number 1 under first choice. Do I keep talking, or you already figured this out, right? You got it, okay? So if you need this, if you need to sign up for that, if you're not planning to go on that activity on Friday, September 3rd, I don't care about your opinion, okay? Don't sign up. People do that to me all the time. They go, well, you know, if I was going, we don't care if you were going. If you are going, please sign up, and Becky will get that taken care of this morning. It's take forever to get this list around, so she'll be moving all through the classroom. We're in the book of 2 Thessalonians. I know pastor's class is not in 2 Thessalonians, but that's okay. We do a book-by-book, verse-by-verse Bible study in this class. We just finished 1 Thessalonians, so let me give you a little bit of background. I'm not going to go back in the whole first lessons of 1 Thessalonians, but when we started in 1 Thessalonians, we did not start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We actually started in Acts chapter 17. And if you know anything about Paul's missionary trips, you know that during one of his missionary trips, he came through Thessalonica, the city of Thessalonica, and he stayed there, Acts chapter 17, I think it's verses 1 through 15, right in that area. He stayed there for about 3 weeks. Now, it says 3 Sabbath days, so I don't know if it was 14 days, 15 days, you know, it could be 15 days, it could be 21 days, but he was only there for about 3 weeks. And if you know anything about the history of that trip, when he got there, in fact, flip over to Acts chapter 17, let me show you a couple things real quick. Acts chapter 17, let me just read a couple verses and so you'll get the background behind us, because for today's lesson, it's important that you know what was going on there. So in Acts chapter 17, verse 1, he talks about where they went. They came through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue there. Paul goes in the synagogue. He teaches for three Sabbath days. That's verse 2. Opening the legend that Christ must need have suffered, risen again. So basically, he goes in the synagogue and literally starts preaching and teaching the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is sufficient for your salvation. So he teaches that. Verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and the chief women not a few. So he's preaching in the synagogues three different Sabbath days, and on those three different Sabbath days, people are converted. He gets a group of people to accept Christ as their Savior. They convert to Christianity out of strict Judaism, and you think that's wonderful. But it's wonderful for them in one way, it's terrible for them in another way, because what happens now is he starts making a stir in town, so to speak. And there's a lot of devout Jews who don't believe that Christ was their Messiah. And so look what happens in verse 5. So the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Isn't that funny? We're more religious, so we got some lewd fellows to run him out of town. What? How is that more? Anyway, you get the idea. So if they could have got their hands on him, they would have killed him. Long story short, if you keep reading the chapter, what happens is they help him to escape, right? Those who got saved help him to escape by night. He goes to Berea. He goes from about 40 miles away to Berea from Thessalonica, and then he starts preaching in Berea. Now, just so you understand the problem in Thessalonica, they don't just say, okay, he's gone. If you know the story, what happens is, you read the rest of that chapter down to verse 15, those people who caused the uproar in Thessalonica now go send a group of people to Berea to attack him. That's how upset they were. So they go to Berea and literally run him out of Berea. So they run him out of Thessalonica, then they run him out of Berea, and if they get their hands on him, they're going to destroy him. Now, what's important about that for you to know is this. There was a church started in Thessalonica in all this. Think about this for a second. In 3 weeks, he started a thriving church in town. In a town where they don't want a thriving church, they're not interested in the gospel, they don't want to hear anything about it, they will kill the messenger, but the church survived. I personally think, I know I've covered this for those of you in my class, I personally think that's absolutely amazing. You go into a town, that'd be like us going to Rome in Italy and starting a Baptist church right outside of the Vatican. You know? And it survives. Could you imagine me flying to Rome? I'm there for three Saturdays, Sabbath days, whichever you want to use. I'm there for 3 weeks. I preach three or four times, teach the people, and I leave, and a church is established, and it's a strong and growing church. How many of you think that would be extremely difficult to accomplish? But that's what happened in Thessalonica. So you understand that. Now, here's the other thing you need to understand. The people who were in the uproar, the people who were upset with the church being started in Thessalonica, they didn't just go back. You know, they chased him out of Thessalonica. Then they chased him out of Berea. Then they went back to Thessalonica. They didn't then just go, okay, well, we've ended this. No, they started persecuting the people in the church in Thessalonica. Can you imagine getting saved and less than a few weeks go by and your church is already being persecuted? One thing's for sure, you really have to be saved to make that stand. Amen? I mean, you really have to be a dedicated Christian if you're going to pull that off. And so this church is suffering right now. And when you get to 2 Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians, the church is suffering great persecution. I mean, they're being attacked on every angle. They're attacking them through their family. They're attacking them through their finances. They're attacking them through the government. Every way they can, they're attacking the church of Thessalonica. So they're worried. Paul has been talking about the second coming of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, there was a confusion between the second coming of Christ and what we call the rapture, right? Not Christ coming down to earth to rule and reign, but Christ coming to meet the saints in the air. And they were a little confused about that. And a lot of the people in Thessalonica, when he preached this message about Christ coming, they thought this. They thought he was coming right now, in the next couple of days. And there became a little bit of problem in Thessalonica with those Christians. A lot of them were so convinced that Christ was coming immediately, and by the way, he's still coming immediately, imminently, and that can happen at any time. Nothing in the prophetical scheme of things needs to happen for the rapture to happen. You understand that, right? That can happen today. Well, they believed that to the point that they stopped their jobs, they sold homes, they just said, well, we'll just stop and wait for him. Well, 1 Thessalonians is written to them to say, look, you keep watching, but you should keep working too. Okay? And so 1 Thessalonians deals pretty much with the rapture. Guess what 2 Thessalonians deals with? Okay, another confusion. Because Paul had told them that after the rapture, before the second coming, they would suffer great tribulation. We call that the tribulation period, 7 years. And they had a sprinkling of that idea. He wasn't there long enough to give them everything they needed to know. So they got all these things confused in their mind, the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, the millennium. They didn't have a clear picture like we do. Remember, they don't have the whole context of the scriptures like we do. And so they were very confused. And a lot of them thought, this persecution, we must be in the tribulation. Right? So Paul writes 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians you'll read, and you'll get all these indications about the rapture. 2 Thessalonians you'll read, and it's about the second coming. So it's kind of basically straightening them out doctrinally to let them know, hey, just because you're a Christian, I think I'm going to sum it up in this phrase, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean there's no suffering. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you get to go home and everything's going to... No, even as a Christian, before the Great Tribulation, you will suffer. And you will struggle. And life will be difficult. And I imagine if I said amen, you would say amen. Right? You've been saved any amount of time. I got saved back in 1973. And my life has been perfect, smooth, bed of roses. And God's protected me from all trial. Nobody's buying that, right? No. And you shouldn't, because it's not true. My wife just went, what? Who are you living with? So, no. And so Paul makes that very clear in this book. Now, let me show you real quick. Look at if you're in my class, I normally pass out some notes. If you did not get them, where's Ken? Did I lose Ken? Oh, he's back there in the back. If you didn't get one of those and you'd like Ken to give you one, I don't think he's listening to me. I think he's talking. He's already been around. Okay, so you got one. All right. So that'll help you out, kind of follow along. For those of you in pastor's class, just to understand, I think pastor's the same way. I don't technically follow that line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That's more for you to go home and study so you can look at it later and you have the information. But look at the top part of this, okay? In the first epistle to the Thessalonians, Paul emphasized the return of Christ for his church in the air, what we call the rapture. But in the second epistle, to them, his emphasis is on the second coming of Christ to the earth. It's important that they didn't get those two events confused. In the rapture, I think you know this already, Christ has not actually come down to the earth, but rather meets the saints in the air. We studied that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. At his second coming, the Lord Jesus will actually come down to the earth in judgment, set up his millennial kingdom, and that the main event between the rapture and second coming is the tribulation period. Now, you know that, and I know that, because you have another book in the Bible that they didn't have. Right? You have the book of Revelation. So you get a clearer picture of what's happening. But remember, they don't have access to that now. They have access pretty much in Thessalonica to the letters that Paul has written. The other things that have been written, they may have had some of them, but most of it is just through Paul's teaching. And 3 weeks of teaching, I don't know if you've kept this, but does not cover the entire Bible. Now, they would have some... they would have the Jewish text. They would know a little. They would know much about the Old Testament, but not a whole lot about the New Testament. And so they don't have all the information. So it's a little confusing. The Christians in Thessalonica were still baby Christians when Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians. They had to be. They haven't been saved that long. It's a brand new church. His first letter to them had given rise to further questions, and Paul is attempting to answer those in the second letter. And so that's what you get in 2 Thessalonians. This answer, drop down a little bit. In these two epistles, Paul's making a clear distinction between the rapture and the second coming. Again, Paul starts with the doctrinal and moves to the practical. I love that about Paul. If you've done any studying in any of Paul's writing, almost every single epistle starts this way. You have a greeting, and then there's this heavy doctrinal emphasis, right? And then he talks about, okay, here's what the doctrine is. And then he makes this subtle shift in every book that he writes to, now, let me tell you how you live according to that truth. Here's the truth. Here's how it's played out. And by the way, as a church, we have to do both. I know a lot of people don't like doctrinal, heavy doctrine. You know, oh, that's just boring. No, if you don't have the doctrinal foundation, the practical will eventually wear away. People do what they want. But I have to live a certain way. I have to do things practically a certain way because there's a doctrine that stands there for me to go back on that gives me clear direction. So you have to have both. Well, Paul, we saw that if you were in our last class in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Even in that chapter, you see the same thing. Starts talking about the rapture. And then when you get to the end, there's those 10 things. Remember the little list there that I gave you last week? Be patient, all men. Where am I at here? Follow that which is good. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Everything give thanks. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. There's that list of things, that practical outflowing of the doctrinal truth. Now here's the practical. Guess what you're going to see when you get to 2 Thessalonians? Hey, we're going to talk a little bit about some heavy doctrinal truths. And then what? And then we're going to get some practical. Here is how it is. Heavy doctrinal truth that he's going to start in chapter 1 is this. Yes, you're suffering, and you should expect that. In fact, remember what he told Timothy? Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus, remember the rest of that verse? Shall suffer persecution. If you're living right, it doesn't mean that, I don't know where people got this idea, I've heard it all my life. If I live right, everything will go right, I won't have any problems. Can I tell you something? That is not biblical. That is not a biblical concept. In fact, the biblical concept is if I live right in front of a wicked world, I'm likely to be persecuted for that. I'm likely to be made fun of. I'm likely to be passed over for a raise. I'm likely to be rejected by my family. Some people in this room have had that experience. You got saved and your family was like, what in the world's wrong with you? Oh boy, holy Joe. Ugh. Now we have a lot less in this country. Well, I don't know. I should say we used to have a lot less. Used to be a good thing to be a Christian. How many of you noticed a shift in that? Now it's not necessarily a good thing to be a Christian anymore. If you say you're a Christian, people immediately say, oh, so you're against homosexuality. And by the way, I will answer that question. Yes, I am. That's what the Bible teaches. Read Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2 for yourself. Oh, so you're against abortion. Yes, I am. I don't say, well, now, not all Christians. I'm not going to try to deflect. There's some things I am fine with saying, yes, I am against that. And guess what? Don't tell anybody. But that offends some people. And yeah, really. And I don't want to offend people. But if the truth offends them, I can't fix that. And I'm not going to try to. So imagine you're in Thessalonica, you're in this baby church, you've been saved 3 weeks, you've been saved 3 months, maybe 6 months to a year. I don't know the exact time frame here, and nobody really does. I'm just kind of giving you a general. Let's say a whole year. You've been saved a year. Paul's not come back. You've got a letter. You've got some young pastors that are just learning. How doctrinally sound do you think you are? And when you hear attacks, what do you have to draw from in those attacks? You understand the situation now when you get to 2 Thessalonians? It's kind of a tough book because they're drawing from really not a whole lot of experience. There's not a lot of senior, mature Christians now. And I have to be careful in my class. When I teach in my Sunday school class, I have a lot of people. I've been saved for almost 50 years now. And I have a lot of people that have been saved much longer than that. So they'd have to be older. Right. So, and some of them are, and some of them have not only taught Sunday school, but they read their Bible. So when I teach, I got people in my class going, no, that's not actually correct. If you'll cross-reference that with Psalms and see Psalms go back to Isaiah, and you'll compare that with Malachi said, you'll see that in the book of Revelation, and I'm like, what? I mean, so I have to be very careful. Well, you can imagine in this church, you didn't have that. You didn't have mature Christians who could cross-reference script. All they had was the Old Testament and a couple of letters. And so you see the problem. Now, look at I'm to verse 1. Some of you are laughing because you're in my class and you know, this is normal. It's okay. So if you're worried, you're like, man, he didn't got the one verse. It's okay. It's what I do. It's good. First one, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus to the Church of Thessalonica in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's introductions sound very similar, don't they? you've read any New Testament, you've heard that before. Same thing with verse 2. Grace unto you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he does another thing he says many times in the Scriptures. We thank God for you. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Now, by the way, that's a good thing for a young Christian to hear, right? I thank God that you're learning. You're growing. It's good. Amen. When I got saved in 1973, 16-year-old, not very much Bible knowledge at all. I mentioned, some people didn't believe me. I said this a few weeks ago in Sunday school. I said, I don't remember, I'm not saying it never happened, but I don't remember up till I was 16 years old ever picking up a Bible and reading anything out of it for myself. My grandmother, I'd heard it in Sunday school. I'd heard it occasionally when I went to church here and there. But I don't think I ever picked up a Bible and read it. And people were like, sure you did. No, it's just, no, just never did. You say, oh, you were against it. No, I wasn't against it. I just never, I don't know. I didn't even read the stuff they assigned to me in English class. So, shouldn't be really surprised. These people are growing exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other abound. He's complimenting. He say, look, you have gone out of your way. Not only are you growing spiritually, but it shows in your love. And by the way, that is the truest example of a Christian. Remember what Jesus says? By this shall all men know you're my disciples, that you tithe regularly. Right? Oh, that's not what he said. By this shall all men know you are my disciples if you attend church faithfully. Now, what is the thing? By this shall all men know you are my disciples, that you love one another. That's the truest evidence of your... So these people, if you think about it, this is the great evidence of their salvation. They got saved in those first 3 weeks. They're growing, they're learning, they're getting it, and then they're showing love towards meeting each other's needs. That's a pretty good... I don't know about you, but I'd take that compliment for Faith Baptist Church. If Christ came back and said, one thing I like about Faith Baptist Church, your people are growing and they love one another. I'm pretty happy with that. That's a pretty good account. So look at verse 5. Verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in the churches of God for your patience and your faith. And there's this word again. We emphasize this word in 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians, the word all. But in this side, it's not such a good word. In all your what? And all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Okay, remember the story, right? When you know the backstory and you know what happened in Thessalonica when Paul came and you know what happened in Berea when he left, are you surprised that they're enduring tribulations and persecutions still? You shouldn't be, because they're being attacked on every side. I will say this. Our country's not in good shape now, and I think everybody here would agree with that. And I'm not just talking about because who's president. I'm talking about the general attitude of America today. Okay? The spirit in America is not good. It's not at all like it was when we were growing up, 40 years ago, 50 years ago. You would agree with me, it was a different country. Amen? It's changed. But I can tell you this, it's nothing like they had to go through. I'm not getting attacked. Nobody calls me on the phone and says, if you preach next Sunday, I'm gonna make sure we take your house from you. You preach next Sunday, I'm gonna persecute your family. Nobody. They may think about it, but that doesn't happen. I go through trial and I go through problems, but I do not think I can actually stand in front of you today and say, oh, the tribulation, the anguish, the trial that I go through for my faith. Not really. I mean, occasionally somebody says something, somebody does something. Occasionally I'll give a tract to somebody and they'll throw it on the ground. I mean, really hurts a lot. We can't compare ourselves to what these people are going through. You understand me? So look at the last part of that verse again, because he makes it very clear. This is the report he's gotten. I thank God for your patience and faith in all persecutions and tribulations that you are enduring right now. You're going through it. As he's writing this letter, verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Wait a minute. In verse 5, you know what he's saying? Well, if you're living right, that's going to happen. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. But that's basically what he's saying. It's a manifest token of what God does. If you're living right, you're going to suffer. You're going to struggle. In fact, I have found this to be true, and I've seen it to be true in a lot of lives. The more righteous you live, the more likely you are to be persecuted. And if you tell me, nobody's ever bothered me about my faith, I'm wondering what kind of faith you got. Yeah, I know we're in America and we don't have as much problem, but that's going to increase, and I believe that. I'm not trying to be a naysayer or doomsday kind of guy, but you do know that if we live long enough, and I'm saying 10 to 20 years, it may be sooner, it may be longer, but somewhere in that time frame, I got a feeling somebody's going to try to shut me down. I'm surprised they hadn't already shut Pastor Monty down. That guy says stuff, I'm like, whoa. Anybody ever sit in the pew going, ooh, take it easy, big boy. When he does that 9/11 Muslim thing sometimes, I find my head doing this in the auditorium. Somebody comes in with a robe and a turban, I'm in trouble. I'm out. I know who got the guns around here, and I'm going to go sit beside him. He says stuff sometimes so bluntly, but it's true, right? Now, he does say sometimes some things that I'm like, Pastor, his women joke's going to... I don't... Whew. Anyway, look at verse 6. So he says, this is what's going to happen. Verse 6, seeing is the righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Don't worry. Yes, you're going to be tried. Yes, you're going to be persecuted. Yes, people are going to attack you. You leave them to God. I kind of like that. God's got you. Yeah, you know, I've always said this, 20 years, 40 years, 60 years of persecution compared to eternity in heaven. Really? I mean, seriously, if you understood what eternity means, which I can't explain to you, nor can you explain to me, we have everything in our brain is we were born here, we die here, everything's on a timeline, right? Everything's got a schedule. So we don't, endless eternity, we can't get it. But this time frame that we live, this is probably not adequate enough illustration, but this time frame that we live compared to eternity, I can only do one side because the other side, eternity. Really? Is it worth it? At the moment, no. But in reality, when you look at it, is it worth it? Let me ask you a better question. Do you think it was worth those people in Thessalonica? Because they're not here anymore. Where are they? Those Christians, those young Christians, suffered all this persecution, this trial, this endurance in Thessalonica. Do you think they think it's worth it now? You get it? So you understand what he's saying here. Look, I've got this, God says. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and they obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Woo! That almost sounds like Baptist preaching, doesn't it? I mean, he's just going at it. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, stop for a second. Go back to, in your mind, go back to chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. Wait a minute. They're going to see him. He's going to be revealed. He's going to be here. Is that different from what he said in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians? Yes or no? Yes. In 1 Thessalonians, he's going to meet you in the air. And in fact, it's kind of a secret meeting. You'll know it because you're saved, if you're saved this morning. You'll know it, but the rest of the world won't know it. Now, I don't know. I mean, we've all seen the illustration where, you know, people disappear and all the clothes are... I don't know how that really works. I think that's cool if it was. I'd like to see my glasses bounce off the floor. You know, I think that would be... You would not like to see that. You don't want to see that, right? Because if you see that, that's not good. That means you didn't go with us. But I mean, I think I don't know exactly how that's going to manifest itself. I know that somewhere between here and there, my mortal body will put on immortality. My corrupt body will be changed into incorruptible. You say, how does that happen? We talked about this in our other lesson. I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? The Bible doesn't tell me. I just know it's going to happen. But that... I will see it. If you're saved, you will see it. The other people will just go, what happened? By the way, I've always believed that's why the alien thing is such a big thing. Everybody, I think that's one of the things the Antichrist is going to use. They've been abducted, right? I don't know how it's going to... But the Antichrist will have an explanation for it. How you explain people just disappearing from the planet, I have no idea. Unless... Unless you go back to what Jesus said, and he talks about how narrow that path is, that verse scares me sometimes. Maybe as many of us aren't going as I think we are. You ever think about that? There are a lot of people who make professions, but they don't have any possession. They have religion, but they don't have Christ. So there might not be as many of us disappear as we think. You better make sure that you're in that group. Amen? So, he's talking about what's going to happen here. Verse 11, "Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with the with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, I've said this before, and you're not in my class. I'm going to say it so you understand it. I have always believed this, and I think I'm right. When you go through trial, when you go through tribulation, when you go through suffering, when you go through whatever bad thing you want to call it, that is the greatest opportunity in your life to glorify God. I think a lot of Christians have the mistaken idea that I'm going to live right, and therefore God will always take care of me, and I will always have enough finances, and I won't ever really get sick, and someday I'll die asleep in my bed, and that will glorify God. And by the way, that would glorify God. But not as much as I'm going to live right and I'm going to do right, and no matter what comes, I'm going to glorify and praise Him. Praise in that moment is a higher form of praise, and I think it brings more glory when I trust Him, even when I don't understand, even when I can't see, even when I don't know what's happening, even when I'm suffering, and yet I still trust Him. I think that is the highest form of praise. I've seen it. I've worked with senior citizens for a long time, and I've seen it in lives of many senior saints who are struggling. I mean, just to catch breath, just to move, and yet they still praise God. I tell the story. I think it's a good story. My pastor, I used to work for Dr. Defoe, Warren Defoe from Eagledale Baptist Church. I worked with him for 20 years. And in my first 2 or 3 years I was there, we did a lot of visiting together. I mean, you know, we'd go out and visit people. And he would take me to nursing homes, and he would take me to hospitals, and he would take me to shut-ins and all that kind of stuff. And so one day we were out visiting. I'll never forget this as long as I live. We were out visiting. We go to this house, and it was an elderly couple and members of the church. And all I could think the whole time I was there was, get me out of here. Not to mention, because number one, I was young, and I didn't want to talk to the. It was like, ugh. Because they were talking about stuff I didn't understand half the time. And the house was so hot. Anybody ever notice that? Sometimes it's like, I'm going to die in this. But that wasn't really why I wanted to leave. Why I wanted to leave was because all these people did was gripe and complain. Every sickness you can imagine. Every problem you can imagine. Talk about the kids. Talk about the grandkids. Everything was negative. Everything was down. Everything was horrible. And I don't know if we can endure anymore. I don't know why God is doing this. It was just constant. Anybody, you been there? I mean, we're talking about for probably a good half hour, and all I want to do is go, oh, somebody shoot me. It was terrible. But we, you know, I don't know what God's doing. And it was hard. So we made a few more visits. At later in the afternoon, we made another visit, and this was, Becky knows who I'm talking about, Bruce and Dorothy. And we visited this couple's house, and friends of ours, Carrie knows who I'm talking about, and the lady had cerebral palsy. No. What is it that the joints cripple up? Is it MS or? MS. It's MS, yeah. And she was literally, she had had it for years, and she was crippled and bedfast. Legs had curled up, her arms had curled up to her chest. She could move her arm about that much. Couldn't use her fingers. Her husband had made her a stick. It was kind of interesting. He had a stick with a little, the back scratcher thing. It was kind of like that. And he had all this equipment. He taped the TV remote over here on an arm that came out, and she could change the TV with that thing. And she could put it in this hand, and she could dial. He had a phone over here. That was before cell phones. And she could dial the phone, you know, push the buttons. And it was amazing. And Bruce and Dorothy, I remember going in their house, and Bruce opens the door, and he goes, oh, Pastor, I'm so glad to see you. And I'd never met him before. And he's like, oh, I've heard we have a new youth pastor, and I mean, a new assistant pastor, and da-da-da. And I'm like, that's a nice guy. I like this. I didn't know about Dorothy. So we sat there, talked to him for a while. We go in the back room. He said, I want you to meet my wife. I said, yeah, I'd be glad to meet your wife. And she's in the bed. And I go, okay. In the bed? Okay. I didn't know what he meant. Go in the back room. There's the bed. There's all the equipment. There's Dorothy. And she's smiling, laughing, having a great time. I got to say this. Now, don't take this wrong. Those two people were lovebirds right in front of me and Pastor. I mean, he would lean over and kiss her and rub her face, and she would, and it's almost to the point, stop! You people, stop! And I mean, everything was just the opposite. The other people, by the way, were walking and able to get around. These people couldn't. Bruce took care of her, I don't know how many years before she died. It was amazing. And every time I went there, it was always the same. They always cheered me up. I always felt, I like, man. And they always praise God. Isn't God so good that she can do this? And I'm thinking, really? You think this is good? It always amazed me. And I always was shocked. So anyway, the first time, so I go there, we get out of the house, and I'm just, I'll be honest with you, I was kind of like, wow. I mean, I didn't even know what to say about them. So I get in the car, and I made this statement to Dr. Defoe. I said, you know, when I get to be older, I hope I'm like them and not like, and I mentioned the other couple's name. And Dr. Defoe said this. He said, that's not going to happen, son. I wasn't sure. Dr. Defoe was always saying wise things, and I had to stop and wait for it. You know, like, oh, hey, there's more to this. And I just kind of looked at him. He goes, that's not the way it works. You won't get older and be sweet and trusting and loving. You're either sweet and trusting and loving all your life, and when you get older, you're still that way. You're growing that way. You don't get that way when you get older. You're either it now, or you'll not be it then. Right? When I read about the Thessalonians, I think of Bruce and Dorothy. The trials that they went through, the suffering they went through, and yet they trusted God. Rick, do you know who I'm talking about? Do you know who you do? I just realized you probably know who I'm talking about. It amazed me. And I think they were a great testimony to me, as a young man, unbelievable testimony for Christ. Can I ask you a question? Is that you? Or do trials come and you face them with, I don't know why God's doing this. I don't know why God's doing it either. But you know what? I believe He's good, and I believe He has a reason. And if I trust Him, I can glorify Him in it. That's what's happening. Okay, I know I'm just introducing the book, but that's what's happening in Thessalonica when this letter is written. That's who those people are. It is amazing, is it not? Now, there's a doctrinal part, truth. Look at your middle of your page there. I'm still on page one. Yes, I know I didn't get any other pages, but it's okay. You'll be fine. Here's your comparison, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, Christ returns to meet the saints in the air. You know the doctrine, right? 2 Thessalonians, Christ returns to rule and reign on the earth. You get a little different perspective. 1 Thessalonians, Christ comes secretly for the foe. You know I do all my own typing, right? Don't blame Danielle for that. Christ comes secretly for the saints. In Second Coming, 2 Thessalonians, Christ comes openly with the saints, right? Believers escape the tribulation. Unbelievers, they don't escape it. They endure it, the tribulation, or experience it. It occurs in an undisclosed time without warning. The rapture can happen at any moment. By the way, the moment the rapture comes, I can tell you when Christ is coming. 7 years later. Right? It's not a mystery at that point. It's a mystery now because the rapture hasn't occurred. But the moment the rapture occurs, well, plus I have a glorified body and an incorruptible mind, so I might have a little bit better understanding of things. But I can tell you then, right? I hope you're not here to hear that message. So then finally, it ushers in the tribulation period. Tribulation period's over, and the second coming ushers in the millennial reign of Christ. So you get this, you're going to get two different sides of the same thing. And by the way, Jews always have that a little confused with the first coming, the second coming, and the rapture. They don't look down the timeline like we do. They don't think the Messiah has come. They don't even believe in His first coming, the birth. They don't believe that it was the Messiah, Orthodox Jews. They don't believe that that's Him. There are some saved Jews. But that hasn't even happened yet. So their timeline, they really struggle with some of the books of the Bible. That's why they stay in the Old Testament and reject the New Testament, because the New Testament, if you haven't had a Messiah, honestly, what's the New Testament? Doesn't mean anything, right? So look at your notes again. So go back to the next page. Go to the next page. I'm going to give you the outline. Top of the next page, page 4. For those of you who are trying to look for page 1 and 2, on my computer, there's a cover page. Then there's a table of contents. then page two. And so if you want the pages later on, you can always get those if you like them. Okay, so look at the top of the page. In the first chapter of the second epistle, Paul tells the Thessalonians that they may indeed suffer persecution now, and that the wicked may seem to prosper, but they must remember that judgment is coming. I don't look for the judgment of the wicked, but there is somewhat in my mind an assurance knowing that judgment's coming for them. Some of you get all upset about things that maybe Biden does or Pelosi does. Can I tell you something? God knows all about that. Right? God knows all about the wicked, knows all about what's happening. You can have all the gay pride parades you want. You can change history if you want. God's got it straight. It's okay. I'm not too worried. I don't like it mainly because, you know, I'm upset more, not for me, but for my grandkids, like most of you are. I'm more worried about that next generation. My kids, my older kids, my kids, they're saved. They have pretty strong doctrinal foundation. My grandkids are growing. They don't have it yet. They're getting it. And it terrifies me. Everybody in this class knows what my prayer always is. And Becky's heard it 1,000 times. If you've prayed with me, you've heard it too. I have 8 grandkids, 1 grandson, 7 granddaughters. And my prayer has always been 8 for 8. I'm not going to be happy. Well, 6 of them accepted Christ. Nope. I want 8 to accept Christ, and I want 8 to serve Him out of their choice, not because their grandfather's a pastor or their mom or dad is a good Christian, but because that's the decision they've made. I want 8 for 8. And if you're a grandparent or a great-grandparent, you ought to be, not 8 for 8 unless you have 8, but you ought to be praying the same thing. Never be satisfied. Well, I just hope some of them get saved. No. I want them all. I'm greedy. And I think you should be, right? I want them all. So look at, I'll finish this paragraph and we'll close. Paul starts the second letter by greeting with his most familiar heartfelt expression, grace and peace unto you. And notice I'm emphasizing some words there. I left out a D there. He prays them, that's the third typographical error here. I'm sorry, people. He prays them for their continued spiritual growth, reminds them of God's precious promises. I'm just outlining this chapter. And assures them that the wicked are punished. He further comforts them by letting them know that He is praying for them. So, in that first chapter, here's the outline. You get it? Look, if you see down at the bottom there, the encouragement of peace are in the middle of the page. So He encourages them through peace. He encourages them through praise. He encourages them through promise. By the way, He even encourages them by saying, don't worry, the wicked are going to be punished. He encourages them through that. And then finally, He encourages them by letting them be prayed. We'll go through that outline next Sunday, okay? That'll be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 and next Sunday. Those encouragements and how that works. And by the way, how those very same things will encourage you. Amen? Because I know there might be 1 or 2 people in here who are struggling through trial or tribulation. Maybe. And if you are, you need encouragement too. And I need it. And that's why it's here. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your work in our lives, and we're thankful for the simple truth that we know Christ as our Savior. We know who the Messiah is. We're not confused. We're not disillusioned. But Lord, we also know that we live in a wicked world, a world full of wicked people who are the devil is leading astray. And Lord, we should expect trial. We should expect persecution. But Lord, more than that, we should glorify You in it. Help us to do that. Help us to live with eternity in view. Not just today, not just temporal, but what is coming. And to put our total faith and confidence in You so others might know Him as we know Him. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You are officially dismissed. Sunday school worship starts in about 15 minutes.